living for God. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power, forever and ever. Amen. Suffering for being a Christian. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Well, this morning we're going to be reflecting on how we can, how believers past, believers present, believers' future can prepare themselves for hardships that we may be called upon to face because of our faith and because of our hope in the Lord. And that's really what that passage that was read to us this morning is all about, how we can prepare ourselves. And there are wonderful answers in the passage that we read as to how we can prepare ourselves. tells us at the beginning, since Christ suffered in his body, we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude. Christ was willing to suffer, and that's something that we need to be prepared for. As believers, remember when Christ was calling people to follow him, right up front, not in the small print, up in the bold headlines, was that you're to be prepared to bear your own cross. Take that up in your discipleship as you follow the Lord. Be fully prepared for that. That wasn't on the back in small print for nobody to see. This is something, what it means, a badge that believers are to wear, to be willing to adopt the same attitude. Hebrews chapter 10 reveals Christ's willingness to us. I just want to read these words to you. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" What did the scroll say? What did the scroll say? Isaiah 53. "To the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." The scroll revealed God's plan of salvation. It required that Christ the Messiah suffer in his body. He was willing to do that. And believers are to adopt the same attitude, be willing to suffer in our bodies for Christ's sake. And Peter gives a reason in verse 1 as to why we should be willing to suffer in the body for Christ's sake. Probably if we were asked that question, we wouldn't come up with the answer. We would not come up with the answer that is mentioned here. It's because the person who has suffered in his body is done with sin. None of us like to suffer. We loathe it. However, there's something we should loathe as believers more than suffering. We should loathe the root cause of suffering coming into the world, and that is sin. And seeing the damage that sin has caused in the world and in our lives should make us loathe and despise sin and want to banish it completely from our lives. So let's remind ourselves of what the Bible says that sin is at its heart, at its essence. Sin is rebellion against God, against his mind, against his will for our lives. And seeing the damage such rebellion has brought upon the human race and in our lives should give us a strong resolve to do the reverse. What's the reverse? To do the will of God in our lives. And if Christ was willing to suffer on the path to doing God's will for our sake, we should be willing to endure suffering on the path of following Christ and doing God's will. And Peter in verses 3 to 7 gives reasons to strengthen our resolve to do God's will in our lives. Verse 3, he says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do." What is he saying to us? Looking back over our lives and seeing the wasted years we spent prior to us coming to Christ, satisfying the cravings of our sinful nature. And he's a bit more explicit. He mentions things like living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Well, the fact that we wasted a lot of years doing these things, and we should come to that realization ourselves as believers, should give us a strong resolve to be done with sin and do the will of God in our lives. So I want to ask you this morning, do you have that resolve? We should have that resolve. Secondly, verse 7, because we recognize that the end of all things is near, recognizing that we only have a short time in our lives to do the will of God. A short time before we have to appear before God and give an account for our lives. The books will be opened, the books of our lives, how we've lived our lives will be opened. The fact that we know about that, that it's going to happen, the Bible tells us this is going to take place, should further strengthen our resolve to do God's will, even if it will involve suffering on our part. So just a challenge to us. Are we aware of the shortness of our lives and the shortness of the time remaining before we have to stand before God, as we all do, and have to give an account? And realizing the importance of God, doing God's will in our lives, how do we do God's will in practice, particularly in difficult circumstances? And the verses that we read, verses 7 to 11, Peter mentioned four ways how we can do God's will in practice, taking it from the theory level down to the rubber hitting the road. How do we do God's will in practice? Well, the first way that Peter tells us is through prayer, spending time with God in prayer. And to connect, if you've been on the Christian journey for any length of time, you will identify with this, I'm sure. To connect with God in prayer, we need to be clear-minded and we need to be self-controlled. Clear-minded. We need to be clear in our minds that communicating with God in prayer is of vital importance for us if we are to know and do God's will. I wonder, have we come to that clear-minded realization? If we have, then that's good. The challenge is, are we doing it in practice? And to put that thought into practice, we need to be self-controlled. And that is where we so often struggle, because the pull of the old nature in our hearts, the attractions of the world, the temptation of Satan will resist any desires we have to spend time with God in prayer and seeking to know and do God's will. That's where the heart of the battle is in our Christian life. That's where Satan exerts all his focus in on us, to break that channel of communication with God in prayer and with his word. That's where all the action is from Satan's perspective. And our spiritual enemies, they will flood our minds and our desires with countless other things that you could and should be doing with your time. To know and do God's will in practice requires focused minds and self-controlled desires and wills so that we can pray, can converse with our Heavenly Father. And it's through prayer that we can receive from God the clear focus of mind and control of self that we need, expressed in that verse at the beginning, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." If we're to do God's will in difficult times and circumstances, we need prayer. Secondly, we need the deep love of the Christian family. Above all, verse 8, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love is being willing to bear, to forgive the weaknesses and failings, the sins of our Christian brothers and sisters. And love is willing to do so, because love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In ourselves, we don't have such a strong, enduring hope or faith or love. But God can produce such a love in our hearts for our imperfect brothers and sisters. And such a strong, enduring, faithful love God extends to us, to all his family, in our weaknesses, in our failings, in our sins. God looks on us in grace. And he wants us to express the same love to our fellow brothers and sisters, to look on them through eyes of grace. And the way that God views them and loves them and cares for them, we are to view them and treat them in the same way, particularly in difficult circumstances. Deep love for the Christian family shows itself in practical ways. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Be willing to offer fellowship and food and refreshment to our Christian brothers and sisters, and do so not grudgingly, but willingly and happily. The church I was brought up in the Brethren and in the northeast of Scotland, like any church, was imperfect. But what they were very good at was extending hospitality. I remember every Sunday between services, and it was regular. It was like five a day almost, if you wanted to go to the prayer meetings, services I mean. And in between all these services, hospitality was extended to young and old. Fellowship often included having a sing-along together. They all had organs in their front rooms, and there was always a pile of hymn books ready. And they would sing. And many of them played the organ. Strangely enough, they weren't allowed to play the organ in the church. They thought that was too worldly. No instruments were allowed. How strange. But in the homes, organs, the best of organs. However, hospitality. And often, in between services, you were invited to homes for hospitality. And the speakers, those guest speakers, would be invited, and you had the opportunity of meeting with them, getting to know them. My parents were particularly good at extending hospitality to people in need, those on the fringe of the church. There was a rehab nearby, and my parents, we had a cousin who was in there, and he was invited, and he brought many others, and they came around for their tea every Sunday evening before the gospel meeting. Someone wrote a piece in the local paper after my father's death. A man died in Peterhead recently whose life and walk showed how much these words meant to him. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. John Peyton served this town as a chiropodist for many years. He was a faithful member of York Street Hall and a good family man. He was a friend of all, the enemy of none, and over the years he was a friend of many who needed a friend. What a commendation. What a commendation. When the world is cold towards believers, we need the friendship, we need the love, we need the hospitality of Christ's family all the more. I want to encourage you to be willing to offer hospitality to one another. And if you're doing it, to continue to do it. And in giving, in opening up your home in these ways, it doesn't have to be your home, take them out for a coffee. You receive a blessing. A blessing comes back to you. So to do God's will, we need prayer, we need the love of God's family. Thirdly, we need the gifts of grace, which God gives to his family to serve one another, to bring praise and glory to God. And we read these verses. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in all its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The fact that we are Christians, children of God, is because of God's grace, God's undeserved favor and kindness and love to us in Christ Jesus. And as his children, we continue to experience God's grace, undeserved favor and kindness and love. And God wants his family to relate to one another in grace at all times. God in grace, in kindness, and undeserved favor has given every believer gifts and abilities by which they can build up and strengthen, instruct, and help the community of believers to which they belong. Some in the church have been given speaking gifts, the ability to teach God's word, the ability to share words of encouragement, the ability to share the gospel, the ability to lead from the front. Others are given more hands-on gifts, the gifts of administration, hospitality, helps, giving, hospitality, mercy. For those with speaking gifts, they're to speak the very words of God, words that God has given them, revealed in his word, applied to their lives. For those with hands-on gifts, they're to do so with the strength that God provides. Only God's words, only God's strength will build up his church and bring praise and glory to God. Are we aware of the gifts that God has given us? Each one of us, if you're a believer, are we using the gifts in the church family so the church family can be built up strong and praise God and glorify him for all that he's doing in and through us? Having revealed how God's people can do God's will in practice at all times by being clear-minded, self-controlled, in prayer, loving one another deeply, hospitality, exercising the gifts of God's grace, Peter concludes this section of his letter with a heart-to-heart appeal to his dear friends, speaking in grace, words of grace from God to them. And he appeals to them not to be surprised at the painful trial, the severe persecution they are facing, as though something strange was happening. He tells them, suffering for the sake of Christ, it's not an unusual happening. It's a common experience for Christ's followers throughout history. It's to be expected. If Christ, proclaiming to be who he truly was, the Son of God in human flesh, to save the world from their sins, if he was rejected, mocked, beaten, killed, then it follows that those who honor him, those who hold to his teachings, those who resemble him, will be treated in the same way. Suffering for Christ's sake is a common experience for God's people. Secondly, Peter says it's a cause, it's a reason for rejoicing. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. It's a sign that you resemble Christ, that you are a true Christian. It's an honor to suffer for the one who died to save you. Rejoice, because your identification with Christ in his sufferings will lead in a future day to your sharing in his glory. And then thirdly, he says, suffering for the name of Christ is evidence of blessing. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God's presence indwelling us is the greatest blessing that we can experience in our lives. And then lastly, he says, suffering for the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ, it's a test. It's also a test by God. For it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Judgment to test, to prove the genuineness of his people's profession of faith. Tests, suffering, persecution. It's a test. It reveals our true character, what comes up to the surface. What kind of character? It's also a means of refining that character and transforming his church to be a pure and spotless bride. That's what God's seeking, is working for good in the suffering and the trials that we have to face. And Peter finishes with two thought provokers. If God brings such searching, challenging trials upon those who have obeyed the gospel, those he loves, how fearful, how terrible will be the judgment facing those who disobey the gospel, who are enemies of Christ and the gospel. And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, saved only with great difficulty, passing through trials and tribulations on our way to our heavenly city, suffering, pain, loss, what will be the end of the ungodly? What will be the end of those who are sinners? Then Peter concludes, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And how often does Peter say that in this letter, this great emphasis upon doing good, showing God's goodness, pure goodness from the right motives, and things like show proper respect for everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king, keep your tongue from evil, deceitful speech, turn from evil and do good to others, seek peace and pursue it. And we can only live that way by God's power, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher and the perfecter of our faith. let's continue to do that, to follow the Lord and all in the light of his word, all the ways he's revealed to us, how we can please him, even as we go through suffering and difficult experiences, how we can do his will. And he's been telling us this morning how we can do that. We can't do it on our own. We need the support of our brothers and sisters. And we need, more than anything, the support of our Lord. And it's, he supports us through his body, doesn't he? Through his body, his members. Our Lord's in heaven. Through his spirit, through his body, through his word, he builds and strengthens us and encourages us in our trials, in our difficulties. He's with us. He's near us. So let's commit ourselves afresh to do his will in our lives. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace unless the Lord has his way. Let's commit ourselves to do that afresh this morning.